Keep your Bibles open with you. The text was read already. Thank you, John. And we continue our study this morning on 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And my prayer is that God, or the Spirit of God, will use this endeavor in your life. And there are basically two aims in this sermon. The first one is to give you an encouragement or instruction in achieving a unity of the body in spite of diversity here at Desiring God Community Church. And the other aim is to impart a catalyst that will prayerfully alter your behavior as a believer in Jesus Christ and to His church. And my overall desire is that all of you, whether you are here for the first time, and I see some faces, whether you're here for the first time at Desiring God, visiting us, or you've been here for many years, is that God would awaken a genuine, heartfelt satisfaction upon your souls in all that God is for us in Jesus Christ. This is the essence of worship, meaning this is what worship is, that you would be riveted by the truth and beauty and worth of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. So our text today is about unity. Unity in diversity of gifts within the church. And unity in diversity is not a quality that any organizations or groups naturally possess. Achieving unity is a very difficult process. So we need to understand that this is not achievable in the church through professionalism or cleverness. Cleverness of the leaders or the implementation of organizational principles and techniques. Unfortunately, many churches today are operating like organizations, and which is the reason why we notice some of these churches being or becoming more and more like the world or unchristian. And when I say or being organized, I'm not saying that we should be disorganized as a church. I'm basically saying here that what we need to avoid is being like an organization. By all means, we have to be organized, but what we have to stay away from is turning the church into an organization. The church is not supposed to be a like a club or like a business. The church is not supposed to be run by experts or paid professionals who do all the work, while everybody else, you know, watches. Paul says that in that every Christian is given a ministry or spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit to exercise or to do in the church. So every Christian is given a part, a role to do. No Christian is called to be a spectator. All are given ministry for the well-being of the whole body, the church. And this is what we need to concentrate on and think about this morning, is actually countercultural. Now you think, why is it countercultural? Well, we live in a society of spectators. We are watchers. I don't know if you noticed that. We watch all the time instead of being active and productive. We sit at home and watch the world happen on the flat screen. If we leave home, it is to go to watch something else. We also watch along the way in our iPhones, in our iPads, in our monitors that are built in our cars. We like to watch people play games. We watch and listen as people sing or make music. Now, I'm not saying everything, all these things are wrong. I'm just saying that the problem is we watch too much, and we're often only watching, not participating. And so for this reason, this lack of involvement, lack of responsibility, and lack of commitments are also influencing the church. Many people are contributing nothing, and the sad reality is that it is also now becoming part of the church. Experts right in front and watchers sitting comfortably in air-conditioned rooms. Well, we are not surprised to come to church to watch and listen to speakers who are really eloquent, because you know, there are church planting movements today whose goal is primarily like that. It's like a production. But the church is not like that. We are not supposed to entertain each other with our spiritual gifts and skills. The church was never intended by God to be a social center where everybody comes because it is a nice place to go or attend and it's entertaining. The church is meant for people to be edified and to be served and to serve one another with using our spiritual gifts. Now, according to our text, we see Paul talking about one church body with many different gifts or that are represented by all the members. As we notice, the first part of verse 12, Paul uses the word for just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Jesus Christ. It is not that the body is like multiple in its function by having many parts, but having one purpose with many parts in it. But the problem here is that the Corinthian church were misusing their spiritual gifts. The parts they have or they had are not being used in the right manner. And so we observed that they are letting their differences be the reason for division within their congregation. And so it is not surprising that they were behaving not only in the manner they were celebrating the Lord's Supper in a way that was not honoring to God, not waiting for each other, but they were misbehaving in the way they were using and responding to different spiritual gifts from within the body. They were a scandalous church. They tried to be uniform where they should have been diverse, and they tried to be diverse where they should have been unified. And the truth is that many churches today are just like them. The Corinthians were divided over leadership. They had favorites. They were not portraying the proper image of Christ in the world. And you remember from our previous study chapters that they were immature, immoral, selfish, and proud. They were also heretical. And they fostered parties of opposition. They were enamored with human philosophy. Right early on, they found their identity with little cliques under certain spiritual leaders. They tolerated sexual sin. And they were suing each other for them to earn or to gain profit. They were drunk and desecrated the Lord's table, twisting spiritual ministries for personal prominence. And what is the result of all this? We are now in chapter 12 here. We started in chapter 1 a long time ago. 2 years, I guess. What's the result of all this? Well, the body of Christ was distorted and became chaotic, making the image of Christ in the world downright distorted. Instead of being witnesses to the gospel in the city of Corinth, they were not being salt and light in their city. And so therefore, Paul continued to admonish them with firmness and love. Again, that's the characteristic of a pastor. Firmness and love. And they needed to hear the gospel in order to establish unity in the diversity of gifts among all of them. So what did Paul want them to take into account as he admonished them with firmness and love? What does he want them to take home, to drive home in order to obtain the kind of unity that magnifies the honor of Christ? Let me give you two of them, and then I will provide a conclusion, a final conclusion to both of them. So it's not like 3 points that I'm used to do. You know, only 2 points with a conclusion connecting point one and two. The first of them, you know, I mentioned earlier, what are these catalysts that can lead the church into unity in spite of diversity of gifts? The first catalyst is the understanding of the nature of the church. And then the second one, second catalyst that will alter your behavior, is the attitude of the members towards each other. And then, of course, the conclusion. Now, Paul begins in this section, verse 12, with an illustration. And this illustration is a catalyst towards unity in the church by viewing it as a unit. Now, lock in right there with the word unit or body. Just like human body, a unit is made up of many parts that are different from each other but function as one. That's what we read in verse 12 when he says in verse 12, for the body does not consist of one member, but many. Body, one, but consists of many members. That means unit. Paul wants the Corinthians to think that the church is a living organism instead of a structured organization. Now you say, what's the difference between an organization and a living organism or a body, a unit? Let me give you two. The first one is that a living organism is alive. The difference between an organism and an organization is the difference between you and your car or you and your computer. An organization is a structured system, but an organism is a living system. Your car is structured. It has a body. It has an engine. It has a lot of parts that it needs, and it works to perform a certain function that is commensurate to its design or its form. But it is not a living organism. You cannot call your car and say, rescue me, I'm bored, or drive me home, I'm tired. Your car cannot respond as a living creature. This is also true with your computer, right? It has a storage, memory capacity, but it's not alive. Even if these machines actually can respond to you like Siri in your iPhone 5, she's not alive. Have you done that? If you ask Siri if she loves you, she will respond. Have you heard what she said before? You're looking, I think she says, you're looking for love in all the wrong places. How did you know that? The phone responds. But it's not a living organism. The church, on the other hand, is an organism. It is living, it is breathing, It's a live entity. And this is something that Paul wanted to get across with great fervency to the Corinthians. In other words, what's pulsing in and all through us and in our souls is the life of God. Actually, Paul uses the word, all you know is Zoe, which means it is eternal life. It is God's life. God's Spirit is within you. The church is a living organism. And so just as every cell and every member in your body is alive, so everyone in the church is alive. We are living. We are a living body. And that is the point of this message. Now, as many of you know, I've been working on my degree at RTS. I'm basically taking my last two classes this summer. And it has been a wonderful journey. And there is a lot I am thankful to God for as I continue to learn. Lately, however, I have been studying a lot about dying churches, reading a lot of books about church revitalization, trying to understand dying churches. Do you know when a church starts to die? It's not mainly when they start losing members faster than their baptism and membership rate. Churches die when they begin acting like an organization or like a machine instead of an organism. And this death, of course, is not like getting in an accident or fatal accident or getting shot in the chest or in the head. This type of death is like cancer. It's slow and sometimes very painful. Even last Tuesday, I got together with one pastor. Congregation used to have 850, now down to 40. About 15 miles away from here, and he was practically in tears, not knowing what to do. And I had no answer. So I prayed with him. But we have to ask ourselves this question to ensure that we stay alive. What are we focusing on? Are we living like as a church, like an organism, or are we living like machines? How do you respond to people? Do you respond like Ziri? Or do you respond like a real person? Do you listen? And do you talk like you are a normal person alive in the church? If that's not happening, you know what's going to happen to Desiring God Community Church? It will die. And that's what Paul actually is trying to address here. You see, machines or organizations do the same thing over and over and over again. They're not creative. Machines are not creative. They are designed to do something, and that's what they do. Morning till evening. Monday through Saturday. And then Monday starts again. And they will do the same thing over and over and over again. Nothing different. Machines are like that. And you think sometimes, okay, aren't we supposed to repeat at least some of the things that we do well? And I say, yes, by all means, do them all over again. But to be repetitive in like a machine will eventually result to death. And so the church is not called to do something like that. We are called to live a life that's dependent on the grace of God that He supplies through all the years. Every morning, every day. So beware. The church is not called to provide comfortable seats and welcoming atmosphere led by a bunch of professional speakers or tremendous leaders whose scales are hard to match by all the elders. Everybody is a living part. Watchers are not welcome here. Participants, yes. That's what Paul is saying. If you want your church to die, entertain them. Entertain your people and do not let them participate. If you want your church to live, treat it as a body. Let every member have a ministry. Let every member do something to care, to take care of one another. So that's the first one. The first catalyst that will move Desiring God Community Church to unity in spite of diverse gifts is to treat this body as a living organism. And that is the first nature of the church. The other one is that all parts are equally given important ministries. Okay? So not only that it's a living organism with all kinds of parts, all those parts actually are equally important. All parts of the body are important components. Every part is equally given the capacity to do what it's designed for. And this is what Paul means when he says, though all its parts are many, they form one body. A body cannot function as a unit without different parts working together for the well-being of the entire body. So therefore, Paul admonishes the Corinthians in this manner, as in all of his admonitions to the Corinthians and in his other letters to the churches, that they have to consider one another with great honor and equality. So in effect, as the Corinthian church were divided, they were actually exhibiting the body of Christ as out of control, as crippled. I mean, who would trust someone to give a load to someone who is crippled? And you know, the load of sin and the load of guilt, there's a lot of loads in the world. Do you know that? And none, there's nothing in the world that can carry the load that the world is carrying aside from the truth of the gospel. And if the church is not committed to unity in the gospel, what load can you carry? You will not have any witness. And so that's why Paul says, what are you doing that for? Why do some of you think you are more important than other members? Do you think you will be able to be more effective that way? And that's why he says, all were baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink one spirit. That's in verse 13. The church is an organic unit regardless of racial diversity and various socioeconomic status among members. Every believer is given what? One spirit to drink. I mean, one sustenance. It's not like some of you are eating less protein and others taking more protein. This is equal. You're all sustained by one God, by one nourishing food, and that's the Spirit. And all were baptized by one Spirit in one body. That means everyone, you're all welcomed or brought in through the invitation of the Spirit. You did not get here because you were influential or you're good or you're basically attractive. You're not. The Spirit baptized you into the body. That means he immersed you into this body. You didn't deserve this. He, God, drew you to himself. And so no one would say, you know, I was first here. Well, I've been here 7 years, so I'm more entitled, right? No one can say that. That's not body life. Every believer is immersed in the body of Christ, not because of their qualifications. We're all equal. Now, there's a sad thing sometimes that's happening in the church, and this is part of my reading and observation. There are members, however, who think that other members in the church exist for themselves or for their particular ministry. Think about that for a moment. Somehow they claim other people as their own. So they have their ministry, and they're like recruiters. They claim some people for their ministry or specific ministry. And so they reach out to those people, give them attention, and make them feel good, because in the process of making them feel good, they feel good about themselves. They feel successful. But the truth is, they are not in the body for personal gain or success. I'm talking about ministry success here. They are God's people, not our or your followers. They are God's servants. So do not be glad about them for yourself. Rather, be glad and appreciate them as they are exercising their spiritual gifts for the body, for the entire body, the church. Their existence is for the formation of the body of Christ, not for the establishment of your particular ministry, whatever that may be. All of us form one body, and no member belongs to you or me. It's all a unit. We all belong to Christ. Now, there are those people also who think of themselves as belonging to someone in the church or belonging to a leader. Their identity is tied in with a specific leader, and that is what some of the Corinthian members were doing. They were identifying themselves with an elder or a leader, and so it was causing divisions or factions. Some says, I'm for Apollos, I'm for Paul, I'm for, whoever leaders they mention. But we all exist for Christ. We are here. You are here for Jesus Christ. You are here for Christ alone, not for Fred Balbuena or Cody Pinckney or Ed Conrad or Carl Dauber. You are not here for the elders. You are here for Jesus. Let that sink in your heart and in your mind. All of our ministries are equal. We are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, and we are all given one Spirit to drink. And get this, no one is given more, and no one received less. Okay? Don't think that, oh, no, the elders have more and Bruno has less. Right? That's not right. Everyone has equally received the same invitation and measure of grace from the Holy Spirit. So let me summarize that. So the catalyst that will move us into unity is the understanding of the nature of the church, which means alive, right? Living organism. And the other one is having many members that are equal. Okay, if I wasn't clear in my outline, I hope you get that. Members who are equally important. Many, but equal. The second catalyst that will move us now into that unity is basically the attitude towards differences. That's what we perceive, that's what we see or understand in verses 14 through 25. And let me read that one more time. attitudes towards differences. And so 14 through 25, it says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." I will stop there, and then we'll continue on with the rest of it for our conclusion. So the logic of verse 17 is compelling. All parts of the body cannot function as all eyes, all ears, all noses. And in order for the church to function properly, it must have different gifts, working together as a unit. Now, having said that, there are two prevailing issues that need to be addressed in this present situation. And you might have noticed it already. The one saying, "I do not belong to the body." Did you get that? Did you read it? "If I'm not this, then I do not belong to the body." That's the feeling of, I said two issues. The first one is the feeling of uselessness. If I'm not a foot, then I do not belong to the body. Now, what kind of attitude is that? It's a feeling or opinion that if you are not like somebody else, if you cannot sing like Amy and Kristen and some others, then you feel like, then I am not needed here at this Iron God. That's the kind of sense of uselessness. And so we see that in verse 15, right? The person with foot gifts and foot graces looks at the person with hand gifts and hand graces and says, "I am not like that, so I'm not any good at all to this body. I may as well not even be part of the body." His comparison makes him feel of no use, like he doesn't belong or has no worth or role to play in that church. And that's the same notion we see in verse 16. The person with ear gifts and ear graces looks at the person with eye gifts and eye graces and says, "I am not like that. This body can get along without me. If I don't come here, no one will miss me. No one will know I'm gone. My gifts are not important." This is sad when some people think that way. And this is the kind of attitude, feelings of uselessness, or feeling like you have no role to play, that threatens, that make it personal, that threatens desiring God, community church. The other attitude, however, is the opposite, and that is feeling of self-sufficiency. Now, Paul says in verse 22, "On the contrary," that is over again saying, I have no need of you. It is much truer, this is in NIV, truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. What is he talking about here in verse 22? Let me read it again in ESV. "On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." And in 23, "And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty." What's the weaker part of the body there that he was talking about? I mean, he leaves this as an open-ended terminology. You know, Paul, I believe, refers to some members as if having a kind of attitude that the response to some members who are weak, right, as if they were not needed. In other words, they are not, for them, they are not merely weak, but they're not necessarily needed. I have no need of you, kind of attitude. And that is a sense of self-sufficiency. We'll be okay without you. And so there is a warning. Beware of the temptation to feel and think that certain people are not needed here. I pray that none of us would ever think that way, that some are not needed here. Okay. So what's the remedy? This is still part of this point number two. What is the remedy to these attitudes? Self-sufficiency and feeling of uselessness or not having worth. Well, since there are two kinds of problems, there are two kinds of solutions as well. Two antidotes, so antidotes to the problem. The first one is that the conviction of uselessness is not the truth. If you think you are not strong enough, not wise enough, not clever enough, not skillful enough, and you think you are basically concluding that you are not needed at Desiring God Community Church, that is a lie from Satan and the devil. That's not true. And this is why Paul disagrees with those who have the attitude of worthlessness. No Christian is useless in his body. Put it that way. If you're a Christian, you're a member of this church, you are useful, whatever gift you have that the Spirit of God has imparted or has poured in your heart. Exercise it. Because pushing yourself into a sense of ineffectiveness in the body is a lie. What is the other solution or remedy? And that is now to the feeling of self-sufficiency. Paul says, and this is a form of warning and exhortation, he says, don't say, I have no need of you. Don't ever think that way. Even if you don't say it, don't think that some people are not needed here. God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member who lack prominence. That's basically what Paul is saying. If they lack prominence, don't ignore them. Take care of them. So there should be no division in the body. And he makes that plea or exhortation in verses 24 and 25, basically saying, care for one another. Care for one another. And so if you are sensing right now, you know, I have a lot of needs, right? Do you feel that way sometimes? You go to the church, it's like, you just want to be heard. You just want to be heard, right? Then express your needs. But don't stay there. There might be other gifts that you can exercise, that after you are heard, that you can also exercise so that you can bless others. So it's giving and taking, right? That's how it goes. Care for one another. You want to be cared for, and you want to take care of someone in the body. That's how it works. You are being taken care of, and you are taking care of someone. That's how unity is enhanced in the midst of diversity. No one here should be takers only. And no one here should be givers only. We should be givers and takers and takers and givers. And you know, no Christian would be better off or happier or more fulfilled just because of their spiritual gifts are prominent, and yours feeling like you are less satisfied because your ministry is not as prominent as some of those who have their ministries here. And the reason for this is because God gives each one of us His very best. And you think about that for a moment. What God has given you, whatever that may be, is the best God that God has for you. Now let's put it all together. And I want you to think about this as we partake of the Lord's Supper, like what I mentioned earlier. The main emphasis in verses 12 through 26, basically this entire text, is about mutual dependence and concern of the various members of the body. We're not going to be able to explain more about spiritual gifts right now. We'll deal with that next time. But leveraging your ministry gifts, right? And using that to provide, to take care of the concerns and the needs of the various members of the body. So we need to know how to respond to each other in a loving way. All right? We need to know how to respond to one another in a firm and loving way. And that's what Paul did. He said in verses, now I'll continue to read 22 through 25. He says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. That's where I stopped earlier. Now in 23. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. Right? Less honorable, less prominent, we honor them. We don't just say, oh, you know, they're always in the kitchen. They're not seen, so we don't have to mention anything about them. Greater honor on those who are less prominent. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. You know, this is taking care of the body. Some parts can be exploited, so we cover them with greater modesty or treat them with greater modesty. Which is and so then, he says in 24, which our more presentable parts do not require. Now, beautiful faces do not require this kind of attention. You get it naturally. Right? But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care. That's the key word, care for one another. Paul means that each part of the body must mutually respond to each other's needs and operate in unity. Now get this, there are parts, and you're not supposed to be surprised with this, there are parts that need to be cared for more often, regularly, because they seem to be weaker, and there are parts that need to be treated with care, or because they need a lot of maintenance and sensitive attention, like fingernails and hair. Now think about that. You know, if you say, "Well, forget about my fingernails." Pretty soon, I will be like, and I'll grow claws. If you don't, you know, sensitive, if you whack it, it will hurt, right? He said, oh, fingernails, you know, I'm just kidding. You have to be really careful, right? So you don't hurt, especially on your toes. And your hair. I mean, imagine if I don't cut my hair, I will look like a hippie. Unintentionally. And so you have to pay attention to their condition all the time. Treat them with care. What happens to one part affects the well-being of the whole. I mean, this is not hard. This isn't hard to understand or to figure out. If you don't take care of your body, basically you will die eventually. But the problem in the church most of the time is indifference. Indifference is always our problem in the church. The challenge for us all then is to call to a contentment and humility. Be content with what you have, what God has given you as a, you know, ministry that God has given you. Don't think of, oh, if I can just speak like, if I can read like Blake, you know, if I can teach like one of the elders, if I can sing like, you know, like some of the singers, then I would be happy. Be content with what you have and exercise with urgency what God has given you. Find something to do at Desiring God Community Church, because that will be a way to take care of this body. So exercise it in the grace that God supplies. Don't assume that nothing extraordinary will happen while we stand on watch. While we stand and kind of, you know, twiddle our thumbs because we don't think we are worthwhile. God is faithful. He will complete what He began in you, what He started in you. He will finish it. Therefore, you should pray, oh Lord, make me a blessing to this body. So as we bow our heads now, you know, for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, I want you to think about what I'm going to say now as a challenge. Pray. Lord, make me a blessing to this body. Make me a blessing to Desiring God Community Church. The reason why we celebrate the communion is to remind us of the supremacy of God in all things for the joy of all peoples. It's not about what we've attained or what we've accomplished. It's about God's holiness being poured in our hearts, giving us ministries that we can exercise for the good of His church. And you know, we are not perfect, but His gifts to us are perfect. And the ministry to which He has called us to use, for us to use them, is perfect. So pray. Pray and dream. Dream big things. Like what the Apostle Paul said in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, that we eat and drink until He comes, proclaiming the gospel, the truth that He has done for us until He comes. So don't dream too small or pray too small or attempt small things about what God may do through you to glorify His name. Even if you are in the midst of total opposition or disobedience or struggling in your own heart and mind about the challenges that you are being confronted with, pursue the gift, pursue ministries that God has given you in a way that strengthens the body, whatever that may be. Only then, the honor of Christ will be magnified in you personally and in this church where you are part of, Desiring God Community Church, for the sake of all the nations. And so let's eat and drink to spread a passion for the supremacy of God in all things, for the joy of all peoples, in Jesus Christ.